Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading down in about verse number 24. And there's a lot to be said here, and I won't get it all out, but I'll do my best for just a few minutes. Beginning in verse number 24, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter number 13 gives about eight different parables that are great explanations of the kingdom of heaven. And he explains some things that have been mysteries to the Jewish people. And what he's speaking of is the church age. He's speaking of the end times, the last days. And that's a little difficult for us to wrap our mind around the fact that the last days began with the gospel dispensation. And it's going to last clear through the rapture of the church and into the tribulation. And understanding that's a little bit difficult to get a hold of, but in light of 6,000 years of history, that's not such a long time. But the Lord explains some things that are going to happen, and all of these parables here in Matthew chapter number 13, after 13 being the number of rebellion, you see in the rebellion of the Jewish people as a nation against their Savior, against their Messiah, and you see the Gentile nations come in, and Christ explains some things about the church age. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two distinctly different things, and there are times when they do run concurrently, but the fact is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You must be born into the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven, and the word kingdom has to do with structure and order. The kingdom of heaven is during this gospel dispensation that you and I live in. It is the local, visible church. People who come and meet in this building and other buildings like it on Sunday mornings are the kingdom of heaven. You are the visible kingdom, the visible structure and order of God's people on planet Earth. But there's an issue with that. You must understand that there are saved and there are lost alike inside the kingdom of heaven. In this gospel dispensation, inside the visible structure of the local church, there's no guarantee everybody in church is saved. There is a guarantee everybody in the kingdom of God saved. They got born into that by the second birth. But not in the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse number 24. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If God would be my helper this morning, the Lord's laid this on my heart. I want to do my best to relay this to you in the parable of the wheat and the tares. When I look at this scripture, and there's so much that's entailed in all of this, but I want to say that there are some sad realities here. And the sad reality this morning is that the vast, overwhelming majority of humanity, period, will one day scream in the regions of the damned. That is a real reality this morning. There are so many that are L-O-S-T, lost. There's another sad reality that there are multitudes upon multitudes that assemble themselves with local Baptist churches and other churches of other denominations who as well this morning are L-O-S-T, lost. And Luke 13:23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. The word strive means to agonize. If you've ever been born of the Spirit of God, I mean truly washed in the blood of Christ, blood bought, born into the family of God, you agonized. There was an agony of soul that took place inside of you before you got in the family of God. You do not go through the birth canal without feeling the pain of agony. And the Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in at this straight gate. Listen to what the Lord said, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Does that register with you? The Lord said there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to seek to enter in through that gate, and they're not going to be able to get in. As a matter of fact, this gate's so narrow and the difficulties are so much that almost 75 years ago, brother, when you were a young man, Dr. R.G. Lee, in an address to the Southern Baptist Convention in Spartanburg, South Carolina, made this assessment nearly 75 years ago in 1950. And here's what he said, and I'm paraphrasing. Dr. R.G. Lee said that in our evangelistic campaigns, he said, I do not believe that there's more than 10% of people who make professions that ever really get born of the Spirit of God. I was in an area-wide meeting in Virginia just a few years ago, and a great man of God was there that I had great confidence in, and he's in and out of churches all across America and literally all across the world. And that man stopped me one day and he said, Brother Reeves, I've heard you quote that. And he said, I'm just going to give you my perspective. And all the churches I've been in and all the places I've gone, and he said, I'm not a young man. He said, I'd be surprised if 10% of the Baptist preachers have ever been born again. Now, that's one man's opinion. You do what you want to do with that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's not Preacher Reeves' opinion. That's not my big idea that I pulled out of the sky somewhere. That's Christ's doctrine. That's what the Word of God said. God's Word said there's going to be a bunch of folks that go to hell, and there's only going to be a few that ever go to heaven. I'm going to ask you a question, and if I have opportunity and God gives me the grace, don't you feel like I've singled you out? When I get a moment or two alone with every last one of you, there'll be a time that is going to come, I'm going to ask you some pretty serious questions. I wouldn't be much of a watchman if I didn't. But the Word of God said that there's only a few that's going to go to heaven. And I wonder why it is in the Baptist church, when it comes down to a little metal box sitting down here at this pulpit stand, why we think everybody gets to go to heaven. I got news for you, they don't. And I ask you a question this morning, and I'm not being rude in my question. I'm being honest. I'm being a watchman. I'm being a man that cares for your soul. What makes you think you're going to go to heaven? I'm serious. What are you basing that on? Because I've heard too many people base this on the wrong stuff. One of my dear preacher friends went to his elderly grandmother, and God had put it in his heart, and he said, I felt foolish. I felt foolish asking my grandmother, Grandmother, can you tell me when you got saved? And he said, my precious, precious grandmother looked at me and said, well, boy, I've always been a good person. Wrong. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. It would absolutely overwhelm you this morning to know how many people that come in and sit under the sound of the gospel and walk through those doors, and they would give you the wrong answer. It would overwhelm you. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Brother Seale, he didn't say, I'll say I knew you, but I forgot you. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity in your King James Bible is synonymous with religious sin. The Word of God said, Jesus said, work iniquity. The word work means labor. It means effort. It means with intent. And nobody ever passively, accidentally worked iniquity. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I'm going to give you two or three things by way of alliteration, and I want to talk to you about the wheat and the tares. And as I look at this and try to exegete this passage of Scripture this morning, the first thing I see is the subtlety of the enemy and the subtlety of Satan. The enemy here is doubtless Satan. The Lord Jesus said that it was. And in chapter 13, verse 25, the Scripture said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Why would it mean anything to Satan to try to sow tares into a Bible-believing church? Why would that mean? I mean, why wouldn't he, Miss Sue, just leave the whole thing alone and just stay 40 miles away from the church? I'll tell you why. He does it to besmirch, to besmear, and to belittle the church of God, the work of God, and the people of God. And he puts hypocrites in the church so that when lost folks see the hypocritical actions of individuals that name the name of Christ and have their name on the roll of an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, they can mock and jeer and make fun because of those people who are in the church that say they're saved. And they'll look at them and say, if they're saved, the woods is full of them. Well, they're right. Well, they're right. But see, Satan will make sure you see the biggest hypocrite in the bunch. But I'm telling you, the reason Satan does that is because he wants to make a fool out of the church and the things of God and the people of God. And I preached you a message here in the last couple of weeks on what will they say about you when you're gone. About how that Eli, when Eli died, and the only thing after he had judged Israel 40 years according to the King James Bible, you know, the only thing I can tell you about Eli after he had judged Israel 40 years, he was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. That's the only thing I can tell you about him. He was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. That's all I know to tell you about Eli. And I didn't get to this in that message because I quit before I got there. But there's been some folks in my life that I've seen a testimony that they left behind. And I told you how when my daddy took his dying breath, The very last breath my daddy took, my wife and I were there with him when he took that last breath, and that emergency room nurse stood there and literally fell apart like a dollar watch. And she wept like a baby, and when she finally gained her composure, and I didn't know what, Miss Lori, I'd never really been around anything like that before. When she fell apart and finally gained her composure, I'm talking about an emergency room nurse holding me and Sister Lori, grabbed us and held on and bear hugged. And finally, when she got through snotting and crying and carrying on, and I mean, she was mourning and wailing when my daddy took his last breath, and she finally got her composure enough to say, "Your daddy was preaching when I got saved." But I know another individual in the community, and she would come into that church, the same church that I wound up pastoring, but God saw fit to take her off the scene before I ever came in there in Wilkes County to pastor that church. She was a distant relative. And I remember as a young person watching her in church, and she said the choir loft was over here, and she'd sit in the back of that choir, and you'd hear her, and you'd hear her shrill voice. She didn't have much of a voice. She smoked so many cigarettes, and she'd hear that shrill voice saying amen and a glory to God and an amen. And then I'm thinking, lady, I live near you. I've heard you cuss my daddy like a low-down dog because of some ditch that runs by a driveway on a piece of land my daddy was good enough to let you drive on all these years that don't belong to you, that belongs to my daddy. And as a teenager and as a young person, my wife, when we got married, the only name my wife ever knew of that woman was Hateful Helen. I said Hateful Helen. To this day, my wife don't know no other name but Hateful Helen. But why would Hateful Helen have a reputation like that, and why would she be so vocal and active in a church? I'll tell you why. She was a tare that was planted there by the evil one to besmirch the house of God and try to make a fool of the things of God, to try to drag teenagers like I was at the time and drag me to hell, because I'd look at her and I'd think, if that's all there is to it, there ain't much to it. I know young people today that would not darken the doors of a Baptist church if you held a gun to their head, because they've seen what a hypocrite mom and daddy's been. They've seen what a hypocrite Nana and Papa's been. And they think, if that's all this thing's got, it ain't got nothing for me. From the early 1900s, and then especially in the 1970s and 1980s, while men slept, the church was rocked to sleep with hyper-evangelistic easy believism. All of this super-duper Hiles Anderson mess of ABC, 1, 2, 3, just say this prayer, repeat after me, and hocus-pocus, you're saved. And it gets young people and old people and people from all over that'll come to an altar, that'll pray a prayer, and they'll look at them and they'll say, now, the scripture said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, are you willing to call on the name of the Lord? Are you willing to ask him to save you? And you say, well, yeah, you're a sinner. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Well, yeah, I believe. Well, just pray this prayer. And they sit down and say, now pray this little prayer, like, you know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and Lord, I know you come to save sinners, and I know you died on the cross, and Lord, I'm asking you to save me, and now I've asked, and they get through, and they ain't no different than there was when they started. And some super soul winner looks at them and said, now, did you pray the prayer? And they say, yeah. And they say, well, now the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on him? And they said, well, yeah, I guess I did. Well, then that means you're saved, glory to God. Name it and claim it and get a hold of it. But they do not understand that the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? A prerequisite to call it. And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? A prerequisite to believing. And how shall they hear of him without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And they're sending folks to hell by the droves that think they're born again because they've been to an altar and prayed a prayer, and they've never been enlightened by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God to the fact they're even lost. You see how we've got in a mess? And what we've wound up doing is we wound up to saturate and inundate and infiltrated the walls of Baptist churches with unregenerate, base-born children that are not children of God. And that's been going on for years. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Do you believe we're living in that right now? "Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent." The word incontinent means they have no self-control. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now you want the icing on top of the cake? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Brother Ed, everything I just quoted you from a King James Bible, God said them was religious people. Is it any wonder people hate the things of God today? Because they've seen so many religious people just act so wicked. And it's absolutely brought a reproach on the name of Christ. And my darling Savior, the sweet Son of God, gave His life to save sinners. And what God saves, He changes. And I got news for you. If you ain't never changed, you ain't never been saved. Don't let anybody tell you. I will meet God in judgment one day, and I'm going to give an account for what I told you from this pulpit. And I'm telling you with all my heart, in the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost of God, if you didn't change, you didn't get saved. Amen. The subtlety of the enemy. Tares are not intentionally tares. They don't just set out one day and decide to be tares. They simply are what they are. And I'll say this, it's certainly possible to be a tare and not be a hypocrite, at least not in the beginning. When God saved me, I was deceived. I was not a hypocrite. I was deceived. I believed with everything in me because I'd been to an altar. I'd prayed a prayer. I'd had preachers read the scripture, go down the Romans road. I was convinced in my heart, this is what salvation is. I'm a Baptist. What do Baptists do to get saved? They go to the altar. You know, I'm not Catholic. I don't go to a priest and eat a cookie. I'm a Baptist. We go to the altar. And I've been to the altar. Therefore, that makes me saved. Except it didn't. But I was convinced it did. Therefore, I was deceived. And I think there are a lot of tares that are just deceived. They don't know any better. There are men who are deceived that truly believe they're saved. And the Word of God said when the enemy sowed those seeds, what did he do, Miss Judy? The Word of God said he just went on his way. All he did was sowed the seeds and left. You know why? Because if you sit in your sin absolutely convinced in your mind you're saved, Satan don't have to do anything to you but leave you alone, and you will destroy yourself. And I'll tell you something else. There's more to it than just those that are deceived. Because if you're deceived, you'll stay deceived until the day God supernaturally enlightens you, that there is a supernatural revelation that God shows you, puts His finger on your heart and says you're lost. Yes, sir. Amen. And when that day comes, you got a big choice to make, because you're going to do one of two things. If you're a religious tare, you're going to do one of two things. The day comes, God shows you you're lost. It's going to break your heart. It's going to scare you to death. But you're going to run to Jesus with a broken heart and say, Lord, I didn't mean to be. I didn't mean to play games. What God did to me, God showed me the position I was in, showed me how lost I was and what my need was. And God let me run to Him when He showed me I was in trouble. There's another option. And that other option is that you begin to pretend to be something you're not. Once God's enlightened you to the fact you're lost, then you pretend to be something you're not. You have taken the first giant step on the road to being a hypocrite. Let me give you the definition of the word hypocrite. It's a little bit complex, and there's two very distinct parts of the word hypocrite. The first part of a hypocrite comes from the Greek and from the plays as a play actor. It simply means to play act or to pretend to be something you're not. But that's the first step. But once you've done that for a little bit, and a lot of people do that for a lot of reasons, because sometimes God's fingers around your heart and shows you, hey, you're lost. I mean, God may reach down and jerk you up by the hair of the head and say, what are you thinking? You ought to know by the way you live you ain't saved. And you may be terrified. And you may just try to fit in. And I know what the vernacular of the day is, fake it till you make it. Ain't that one of the common vernaculars today, fake it till you make it? And there's a lot of folks that they don't know what to do and they're just going to fake it until they can get this thing figured out. But if you're not careful, what happens next, once you've faked it for a little while, that definition means to play act. It means to pretend to be something you're not. But Brother Danny, do you know what a full-blown, mature hypocrite? It's not just pretending to be something you're not. It's pretending to be something you're not for the purpose of covering up what you really are. There's folks in churches all over this land, and I have no idea how many there are here, but there are folks that are deceived. And there are folks that are deceived, and there are folks that God showed them that they're lost, and for the time being, they're just kind of faking this. They're just winging it for a little bit. But there will come a day that you get feel like you pushed into a corner so bad that while you're pushed in that corner, you're going to have to try to cover up what you really are. And that will make you a full-blown hypocrite. Tires operate in the power of the flesh. Flesh can be frustrating because there's no power. Tires operate in the power of the flesh. I remember Miss Lori in the Wilkesboro tent meeting. There were some boys that were Pentecostal. And we loved them and cared for them and embraced them. And they'd come in that tent and they'd be singing, and them old boys would jump up and they'd run and they'd shout and they'd holler and they'd jump over the pews and they'd jump over the platform. I've seen them run over the top of the platform and out the back of the tent. I mean, you'd have thought, buddy, they was on fire for God. Then it come down to the invitation and they'd be the first ones to raise their hand. They're lost. Talk about the subtlety of the enemy that gets people to operate in the power of their flesh. You can sing in the power of your flesh. You can preach in the power of the flesh. You can teach Sunday school in the power of the flesh. You can be a deacon in the power of the flesh. You can be a song leader in the power of the flesh. You can sing in the choir in the power of the flesh. You can do all that without God. And it's just going through the motions. Tires can be distracting. Why? Because they're led by feelings and they're led by emotions. Tires can be discouraging. Why can they be discouraging? Because they can be faithful, and they can be followers, but they cannot be fruitful. Brother Ed, think about what I'm saying. Tires can be faithful, and they can be followers. They can be there every time the doors are open, but they can never be fruitful. The Word of God said they're wells without water, they're clouds without rain, blown about by the tempest. And Jesus said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. You know, God really revealed to me something about this a good while back. My mama was 81 years old when my mama got born in the Spirit of God. My mama was as good a woman as there was in that country. I mean, sweet, humble. You would have thought she was holy. You would have thought she was righteous. And my mama was as lost as Hogan's goat until she got saved at age 81. And when my mama got saved, it so tore that community up that there's people there to this day still trying to say my mama didn't get saved, that she got confused. Because if they have to admit that Mary Reeves got saved when she was 81 years old, then they have to take a serious look at their own salvation testimony. And they don't want to. Now, I said that for a reason. Why did the Lord say, just leave those tares alone? Because it absolutely ripped me out of my frame when the Holy Spirit of God revealed to me my mother was lost. God allowed me to pray for my mama. Brother C.L., there was weeks on end and months that I prayed for my mother, and the only thing, I could not even listen. I could not even, Brother Eric, bring myself to the place that I could say God saved my mama. I couldn't even admit she was lost. That's how the effect that it had on me, Miss Michelle. I could not admit my mama's lost. And I would say, God, whatever she needs, give it to her. God, whatever she needs, give it to her. She needed salvation. She needed the new birth experience. But you know, if it ripped me out of my frame that bad, do you know what it would do to you this morning? Sister Sheila, do you have any idea how it would affect you this morning if God drew back all of the blinders and God drew back the curtains of mystery and showed you how many people that we come in contact with on a regular basis that are going to scream in hell one day? The Lord Jesus said, don't you do it. You just let me deal with it. It would absolutely overwhelm you. You're gonna find out one day that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord's getting in. Not everybody that claims the name of Christ is getting in. Not everybody that's faithful to a Baptist church is getting in. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this? Because it's the Word of God. This is Christ's gospel. This is what he said. Gospel, the word gospel means good news, Brother Danny. I've seen that red pickup truck. I've been about that close to lust. I've seen that pickup truck. And if I came to you and said, buddy, I'm gonna do you a solid. I'm gonna do you a big favor. I'm gonna take that thing off your hand, and then in place of that, I'm going to give you a 1987 Chevrolet Cavalier station wagon. That wouldn't be very exciting, would it? That would indicate I have nothing to offer. That's not good news for you, is it? But if you had nothing to drive and you was having to walk and you was having to wonder how you're going to get to work, and I wanted to give you a 1987 Chevrolet Cavalier, guess what? You might appreciate it a whole lot better. You know why there's a lot of folks don't appreciate Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary? Because they ain't never seen themselves lost. They've never had the Holy Ghost draw back the blinders off of them and shine the light in their heart and let them know just how depraved and wicked they are and how undeserving they are to get to go to God's heaven, and they've never seen it. But I'm going to tell you what, when God shows you you're lost, the gospel becomes a beautiful, wonderful thing, and the sacrifice of Christ means something in your heart because you know what you deserve, and God didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you mercy. What does scripture like this do? Helps you see what you don't deserve. Makes the gospel beautiful. I see the subtlety of the enemy, and I see the similarity of the stalk. I'm going to get through here in a minute or two. Where do you find the tares? Well, I can tell you right now, there's a beer joint across the road from the fire department down here, and there won't be no tares down there this morning. That ain't where tires go. Tires hang out where the weed is. Tires are inside the building. Tires are inside the house of God. the similarity of the stalk. Where do you find them? They grow in the field alongside the wheat. They look like wheat. They act like wheat. They blow in the wind like wheat. And every common outward appearance, they look like wheat. They've had every opportunity wheat's had. They've had the rain. They've had the sunshine. They've had the nutrients from the ground. But, Miss Sheila, they cannot produce fruit. They know just enough to be dangerous. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's a counterfeit. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also in verse 26. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I'm almost finished, but what this thing boils down to, it boils down to fruit. Not what you do, but what is the results of what you do. How have you influenced people? How's the influence that you've had? Listen, I was in Tampa, Florida to do a meeting with Brother David several years ago in the mid-1990s. I went into Tampa, Florida, and there's a preacher, so-called, and many of you would know his name if I called it, and if I felt like you was listening to him, I'd call it just because you need to know. Most of you probably not listening to him. But he had been there, and he absolutely tore those churches up in Tampa, Florida. And they were very, very standoffish about us doing an area-wide meeting there in Brandon, Florida, because this man had been there and set up a tent. And he got mad and got frustrated and wound up telling those folks, as far as he was concerned, Tampa, Florida could go to hell, and he was going to the house. And he didn't do anything but stir up trouble. I'm talking about Tampa, Florida. Y'all know how far that is away? That's a long ways away. I seen that same man come to Lenore, North Carolina, and tear up church after church after church in Lenore, North Carolina. I was in Hamilton, Montana. Do you know how far it is from Tampa, Florida to Hamilton, Montana? And I was sitting at a Four B's restaurant in Hamilton, Montana. There was a lady sitting there with us from the church where I was preaching. And she said, right here in this restaurant is where that fella made that girl hurt her so bad and had that girl crying. I said, what are you talking about? She said, this preacher. And she named the name of that same man from Tampa, Florida, from Lenore, North Carolina. And she said, that same man was here preaching, and he was in this restaurant, and he got mad over something that was wrong on his order, and he told that little waitress off, and she wound up walking away squalling like a baby. When you watch people that leave a trail of destruction, that's evil fruit. Call yourself a preacher, call yourself anything you want to call yourself. The proof is in the pudding. You leave a trail of destruction. Listen, you can assassinate people with your tongue. With your mouth, you can hurt people. You can do people damage. And you ought to think twice before you ever open up your mouth to try to cut somebody down, try to hurt somebody. Normally, under normal circumstance, what that is somebody that's hurting, and they're hurting on the inside, and they're lashing out trying to hurt somebody else, and they'll do it with their tongue, and it's evil to the core. I'm talking about the influence that you have. Do you have a good influence? And I'm going to give you the last one, the separation of the saints. There's a word, emetic. Those of you who may be in the medical field or first responders or something like that, you'll know what an emetic is. You don't see that as much anymore with the charcoal that they have now and the things that they use, Narcan and those kind of things. But an emetic is something in the medical field that is a natural occurring thing. That an emetic is what they would give you if you had ingested some poison, and they would give you an emetic to cause you to violently vomit. Brother Ed, do you know what tares contain? emetic tares. You say, why is it so bad to have some tares in with the wheat? Because if you don't get them out and you eat the tares, you'll violently vomit. You say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew means vomit. They'll make God vomit. What makes God vomit? Tares in the church. And there's going to come a day he will vomit them out into great tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's going to come a day God's going to vomit the tares out. He's going to rapture the church up. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation in which there will be people saved. There'll be many Jews that'll come to Christ during that 7 years tribulation. But when that's all over and it comes, those angels come to make that separation. You see, the tares that are sitting here, right, there may be a tare sitting right here today in this building. When the Lord comes and takes the church away, you're going to be left. You're going to go through tribulation. There's going to come a day God's going to make a separation, and he's going to send angels to take those tares and to bind them and to cast them into the fire. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This morning you say, preacher, why would you preach such a thing as that? Because it's in your Bible. God wants you to know, and God wants you to understand, everything that names the name of Christ is not saved. It is not a shame to be a tare. Did you know that? Some people are tares just simply because they've been hoodwinked. And they've taken a counterfeit, and they've become a counterfeit. And that's where I was. From the time I was 12 years old till I was nearly 25 years old, that's exactly the boat I was in. I didn't mean anybody any harm. I wasn't trying to fool anybody. I wasn't trying to play games with God or nobody else. I'd been to an altar. I prayed. I thought I was saved. But I wasn't. And then there came a day when God showed me, no, you've missed this thing a million miles. God showed me I was lost. Then there came the day of decision. Am I going to try to cover this up? Am I going to try to pretend and keep going? Or am I going to humble myself, and am I going to get this thing right with God? What grace, what amazing grace, that Jesus would love any man, woman, boy, or girl enough to offer them his salvation. But so much the more after somebody has been religious, played the religious game for all those years, that God would he would love even an old lost Baptist boy like me, raised in a preacher's home. Well, I knew as much about church as anybody on the planet knew about church. I was just lost. I was just unregenerate without God. And the shame is not to be a tare. The shame is when God shows you you're a tare. And you make that conscious choice that you're going to be a hypocrite. And you're going to start to play act. And then you're going to start to cover up what you are, because you just can't bear the shame. Pride has sent more people to hell than liquor ever will. Pride has sent more people to hell than dope ever will. Pride is something God hates. And I pray God would give somebody the grace to step on pride.